Psalm 27 verse 4 says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple." In this psalm, beloved, David was on the run from his enemies with no access to God's public worship in Jerusalem. These enemies, he tells us, were numerous, comparing them to a host. His enemies were wicked. They showed that they were wicked because they bore false witness against David. Verse 12 says, "They breathed out cruelty. They even desired to eat his flesh, to tear him in pieces." Verse 2. These enemies may have been either Saul and his men, or Absalom and his men. It's understandable in these circumstances that David was tempted to fear. Fear is an issue here. It's mentioned in verse 1. "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" He's reminding himself of God's greatness to put down fear in his heart. Verse 3, he says, "Though an host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this I will be confident." Here he confesses that by God's grace he will not be terrified by the wicked. And so David commends to us here by his example a holy confidence. Instead of fear, I will be confident. And in this psalm, David does not here pray for the destruction of God's enemies. He prays for this elsewhere, but not in this psalm. This wasn't even David's greatest need here. David's greatest need, as he himself identifies it, is for greater fellowship and intimacy with God. "One thing have I desired in the midst of all this persecution, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That, David sees, will meet fear head on. And this too is the way for us to overcome our fears, whatever they may be. The fear of death, the fear that comes upon us because of our guilt, the anxiety which can choke us. Seek God's face. Seek God's face, as David did here, in his word, in his worship, and especially the public worship and preaching of the gospel. Seek God's face also in the sacraments, including the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, which sacrament is given for at least two reasons. One, to strengthen our weak faith, and two, which is similar, for communion with God when we eat and drink Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Let's consider then David's one desire. First, what it is. Second, how he sought it. And third, why he sought it. David's one desire. What it is, how he sought it, and why he sought it. David's one desire, in short, was to dwell in Jehovah's house, or temple, as it's called in verse 4. Jehovah's house here is not Solomon's temple. It's not Solomon's temple because David wrote this psalm, and so Solomon wasn't yet king, and so Solomon hadn't built the temple. That's not the house and temple of God here. House or temple here is what we would ordinarily call the tabernacle. The tabernacle built in Moses' day on Mount Sinai, which tabernacle still existed some 500 years later, and which is mentioned, for instance, in 2 Chronicles chapter 1, at the time when Solomon sets about making the temple. We know of David's rejoicing in this tabernacle from the very previous psalm. Psalm 26 verse 8. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honour dwelleth. The tabernacle, of course, which David desired here, was that which shadowed forth our spiritual dwelling with God. David here talks about dwelling in God's tabernacle. But David was a prophet and a king. He wasn't a priest. He couldn't get into the tabernacle properly. And even the priests, and even the high priest, didn't dwell in God's tabernacle. They only came in at certain times for certain functions. They didn't physically live there. Which means that Psalm 27 verse 4 is going beyond the physical temple. And here David, when he's on the run and can't get to Jerusalem or the tabernacle, he can still seek God's face when he's separated from that tabernacle. And so David here is seeking fellowship and communion with God as symbolized in the temple. David wanted access to the physical temple because as a type that enabled him to appreciate more the reality to which it appointed. And on the run, he yearned for that tabernacle to help him in his approach unto God. Because David was the man after God's own heart. Some people say, well, I can fellowship with God by reading a book on my own and I don't have to go to church. Because God can be found outside of public worship. And of course God can be found outside of public worship. But the public worship is central to fellowship with God and is commanded, and then that in turn strengthens our private and personal and family devotions. David here is seeking God's tabernacle to dwell with him. This tabernacle or house of Jehovah is a place of order, regulated by the word of God. You have an outer court, you have a holy place, and then you have the most holy place. And there are various items of furniture placed in various locations according to the scriptures. This tabernacle is served by the high priest, and under him the priests, and under him the Levites, each with their own specific duties as given in the law. And everything in this holy place, and everything as done by these special office bearers, is to serve the glory of God. And the sacrifices which were offered at the tabernacle point to the death of Jesus Christ, which restores harmony between God and his people. And the reality of this is that the relationship between God and his people is one that's well ordered and regulated by his word. The triune God is the head of his household. Jesus Christ is the high priest with the only thing that anyone really ever had to offer, himself on the cross. And the glory of God is revealed thereby so that unity and peace result. Jehovah's house is therefore a place of fellowship. That's the idea of the tabernacle in the Old Testament. Jehovah dwells there. The priests have the most intimate fellowship and closest access to God, serving him together. The people, and especially the men, can come up for the three great feasts and serve the Lord. And you have sacrifices and prayers offered up because God is dwelling with his people. In that house of Jehovah, there is a bond of fellowship between the Father and his priests, and now priestesses in the New Testament, who are the sons and daughters. The Father loves his offspring. He tells us to come to him. And we look to him as the children who need his protection. In this house, like any other house, there is a proximity with Father, the Lord God, dwelling with his people under one roof. There's contact with him. In this house, there are shared interests and activities. That can be bad. Close contact. When there's animosity, because all that serves to do is provoke more wrath and indignation. But where there's the communion of the saints with God and with one another, that's a good thing. And this communion of the saints exists because we all have, who believe and have new natures, the heart of God insofar as we seek his kingdom. We pray the first three petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. These interests of God, his name, his kingdom, and his will, those are the shared interests of the church. So that then we talk to God and he listens because we're one with him. So David says he wants God's house. He wants, more specifically, to dwell in God's house. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord. Dwelling means that David wasn't content to be a guest in God's house, just a lodger, a visitor passing through for a day or two. He wanted to dwell there. He wanted to dwell there as a member of God's household, and he never wanted to leave it, because for him there was nowhere better than the house of God. He says that specifically. I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. Not just now when I'm in danger and in a tight spot from Saul or Absalom. Not just when it suits me. I want to live with the Lord until the day I die. That's a long-term commitment for David. All the days of my life. That's what I want. David desired to dwell in God's house specifically to do two things. Those are found in the second half of verse 4. He wanted to inquire in God's temple or house or tabernacle. To inquire. He wanted to look at the mysteries of redemption, which were shadowed forth in the furniture of the tabernacle. David knew about this furniture, not through first-hand experience of seeing it, because he wasn't allowed into the temple or tabernacle, but because he'd read about it in the law, in which law he meditated day and night. And as he'd gone up to pilgrimage, he'd heard about these things, and the priests would have explained them. Right at the heart of the tabernacle was the ark with a mercy seat upon which blood was sprinkled, satisfying the demands of the broken law which the ark contained. There was the altar of incense just before the ark, which spoke of the intercession and sweet prayers of Jesus Christ. And those alone give us access to the Father in the Holy of Holies. There was the candlestick there, because Jesus Christ is the light of the world. And the table of showbread spoke of him as the bread of life. David wanted to inquire in God's tabernacle all the days of his life. That's the calling of the Christian. One of our forms speaks of that, especially in connection with the office of the deacon, meditating on the mysteries of the kingdom. But in general, that applies to all of us. This calls us to meditate contemplate, study with pleasure, admire, behold, think about the great doctrines and truths of the Christian faith. Think about the power and wisdom of Almighty God. To marvel at the cross of Jesus Christ, and that that mercy comes even to me. And people who do this, all other things being equal, if the preaching is a faithful exposition of the Word of God, people who do this will delight in hearing God's Word. They'll read the Scriptures, and they'll not skip the hard bits, including some of the bits about the tabernacle, Exodus 25-40, for instance. And they'll come, especially this in connection with preparatory, they'll come to the Lord's Supper, prepared, seeking the one thing, dwelling with the Lord, beholding the beauty of the Lord. Because that's the second thing that David wanted to do in God's house. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. The beauty of the Lord. You go to the Lord's house to dwell with him, to see his beauty. That's why the ungodly see nothing attractive about the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Isaiah 53 says that there is no beauty in Christ that we should desire him. He's like a root out of dry ground, wizened, twisted, ugly. Because they don't dwell in God's house. Those who dwell in God's house, they see the beauty of the Lord. Beauty may be a word that we often wouldn't think of in connection with God. We should, though. That which is beautiful is lovely, pleasant, delightful. We all know of our beauty. There's tastes that we find lovely. There are sounds that we find attractive, certain words, music. There are smells which we would describe as beautiful. Various perfumes, perhaps. There are things that we like to look at, views which we describe as beautiful. And the scriptural faith is that all the beauty that is in the world comes from the God who is himself a beautiful and delightful God. That in this universe there's no reason for beauty except in the one triune God. His character is amiable. Verse 7 speaks of his mercy, stooping down to help the lowly. That's an attractive thing about the Almighty. His goodness, verse 13, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. He possesses all desirable qualities, all kindness and benevolence, so that God is perfectly blessed, with a character that possesses no flaws or defects. And the beauty of the Lord is especially seen in his face. That's mentioned in verse 8. Seek ye my face. Thy face, Lord, will I seek. Verse 9. Hide not thy face far from me. This is connected with God's beauty, because the most beautiful thing in all creation is the human body. And the most beautiful part of the human body is the face. And that's why God has set forth the face as the most prominent, visible part of our bodies. And God is most visible and most beautiful in his own incarnate Son, who is his face, that part of God which we see, because he took a human face and dwelt among us, man with man. So that Jesus Christ shows us what God looks like. We only know God through the face of Jesus Christ, such that all the attributes, works, and ways of God shine with their greatest luster in the crucified Savior who loved us and died for our sins. That's the face of the triune God. David's one desire was to dwell in God's house, to inquire in his temple, and to behold his beauty. In fulfillment of this, David prayed, "One thing have I desired of the Lord." Desire is literally ask. This is the one thing I'm asking God for in prayer. To behold his beauty, to inquire in his tabernacle, to dwell with him. He's praying for that. This teaches us that the intimate fellowship with and the intimate knowledge of God comes with asking. So that the Christian sees a deep need for the Lord. He desires to behold God's beauty. And this sermon, by God's grace, should create this more and more in our hearts. And then we ask with this petition, "Father, I live often like a stranger. I don't even think about these things most of the time." And then when I do pray, it's that sort of weak desire that's so, but let's come, renew our ways and ask the Lord specifically, "This is the one thing I desire." Coming to Jehovah, who's honored by requests like this. David says this is the only thing he wants. One thing I'm asking for. He doesn't say, "I want two things. Father, I want, first of all, fellowship with thee, and then I want something else, but maybe I'm not going to bring this to you in prayer, but it's really what drives me. I'd like to be much more wealthy. I'd like to be really popular and successful. I'd like prestige." And if that's what you're after, that's what you're driving for, then you really can't say in truth in your heart, "I only really want one thing." Scripture would describe that as having a divided heart. The problem is, when you ask God in prayer with a divided heart, is that God doesn't answer such prayers. "You ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts." James 4. That's why you don't get answers. You're asking me to fulfill your lusts. I'm not that sort of God. No, he says to us. To have a divided heart and to ask God for these other things, coveting wrongly, is in essence to be an idolater. If you have two things which drive you spiritually, then you have two gods. God and mammon, God in your belly, God and your ego, whatever it is. One thing have I desired. Sometimes with us our problem is that we really don't ask for anything at all. "Nothing have I desired of the Lord." We go through our days largely prayerless, as if we don't believe that really there's anything we need spiritually, as if we really have got it all anyway, when we have it. And we know not that we're poor and miserable and blind and naked. We get lethargic and lazy. That's us. That describes us pretty well in our sins. We just don't have the inclination or the heart to ask. James addresses that as well in chapter 4. "Ye have not because ye ask not." Ask, knock, seek, that your joy may be full. And those who ask and seek and knock, God answers. We have not because we ask not. That's part of the reason for our poverty as Christians. And that's our sin. And when we ask for nothing, practically, we are atheists. Because it's part of the first commandment, having no other God but Jehovah, to pray, to seek God. So we don't ask for two or more things, and we oughtn't ask for nothing. That doesn't honor God either. We ask for one thing. as Jesus said in the Gospels, one thing is needful. So what about us? One thing. If you were asked by God, what's the one thing you really want in this world? If God said to you, I'm only going to give you one prayer, and I'll answer that prayer, and all the rest I'm never going to answer, what would you ask for? David's our example. You might ask, though, why is it this one thing that he asks for? Why does this honor God? Why is this the heart of the matter? This is the heart of the matter, dwelling in the house of the Lord, because this is the essence of the covenant of grace. And when you dwell in the house of the Lord, all the other blessings of salvation are included in this. Jesus said elsewhere that we're to seek first the kingdom of God. And when you do that, everything else will be added onto you. And in the context, that means clothing, food, shelter, all earthly needs. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these other things shall be added unto you. David here puts it, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, to dwell in God's house. And so we ask for this with a single heart, with a single eye, with one desire of this one blessing, of the one covenant, from the one God, in this one petition. The point then of Psalm 27 verse 4 is that, Lord, if you don't give me this one thing, to dwell in your house all the days of my life, then I don't want to live. I'd rather not live. I couldn't consider that as life at all. One thing. And this spiritual state of David, a good spiritual state, and this prayer came from a man who was faithful, and came especially when he's on the run, when he's persecuted, when he sees everything else falling by the by, and his heart is focused on what really matters. Then he says, I see it now. One thing, that's really all I need, to dwell in God's house all the days of my life. And he asks for that. David says that not only does he ask for it, but he seeks it. One thing have I desired or asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. And that's a bit more. Seeking goes a bit further than asking. Scripture teaches that we must ask and seek God's fellowship. The idea is that we make this request of God, and then we follow it up, so to speak, with seeking. When you ask, you're making a specific request, but when you seek, that's an ongoing activity, seeking. So we pray to dwell in God's house, and then we seek to dwell in God's house, for instance, when we read the scriptures, when we walk in obedience. Those are the sort of things that would be included in speaking, which is broader than praying, but includes it. David here, as part of his seeking, supplicates God's throne. Verse 7, Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, have mercy also upon me, and answer me. As part of David's seeking, he reminds himself of who God is in verse 1. Lord, you're my light and my salvation. I won't fear. You're the strength of my life. Whom then shall I fear? In verse 5, as part of his seeking, David remembers God's promises. The righteous run into the name of the Lord, our strong tower. He says, Lord, there's a pavilion, there's a tabernacle, there's a rock. Shelter me and hide me there. In verse 6, David seeks the Lord through bringing the sacrifices of joy and praise and singing to the Lord. In verse 14, he continues his seeking by waiting upon the Lord. such that if God doesn't immediately refresh us, we don't despair, but we confidently wait for him to come to us. Ask. Seek. This seeking requires determination and persistent, strenuous effort. But those who seek God's dwelling are blessed. That's Jeremiah 29, verse 13. Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. That's when you find me, when you're really seeking me. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says that God is a rewarder of those who are pretty lazy, don't really do much, pray occasionally. God is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Finally, we ought to consider why it was that David sought this blessing of dwelling in God's house forever. And here we look at some additional benefits which flow from communion with God, which dispels our fears. David tells us in verse 5 that he needed protection. In the time of trouble, he shall hide me in his pavilion. In the secret of his tabernacle, he shall hide me. This means that the dwelling place of Jehovah becomes a royal pavilion for us when we're afflicted, such that we have protection, double protection. The royal pavilion is, of course, surrounded by armed soldiers. The royal pavilion is right at the heart of the camp, well defended. And then David adds that if anyone can get round this first form of defense and actually get into the royal pavilion, David says twice that he's hidden there. God shall hide me in his pavilion. Even if they can get through, they won't be able to find me. God has me secreted away. I won't be discovered. David needed protection, so he prayed for that one thing. He needed protection, and he needed victory. At the end of verse 5, David says, he shall set me up upon a rock, and now shall mine head be lifted up above mine enemies round about me. So the dwelling place of Jehovah is not only a royal pavilion for our defense, but a fortress on a mighty rock. None of the weapons of the enemy can reach us, not even his arrows. Here David says God's going to set him upon a rock with his head far above his enemies. Triumphant. They won't get me. David is confident. David needed this protection. He needed this victory. And David says too that he needs the joy of the Lord. Second part of verse 6. Therefore will I offer in his tabernacle sacrifices of joy. I will sing. Yea, I will sing praises unto the Lord. It's a royal pavilion. It's a fortress on a mighty rock. The dwelling place of Jehovah is also what we might call a choir stall. The security of David in dwelling with the Lord issues in joyful praises in the beauty of holiness. And we, beloved, as we think of the Lord's Supper next Sunday morning, must have this in our hearts as we come. We want to dwell with God. We're putting away our evil practices. We're turning back to him in repentance and faith. We want the joy of the Lord and his defense and his victory. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God in heaven, We pray that this word may stir us up this coming week and always to have our priorities and focus right, that we may desire that one great blessing of dwelling with Thee all the days of our lives. May this be the case in this congregation and in our families, that we may seek first the kingdom of heaven. Forgive us, Father, for all our evil ways, and receive us graciously in Jesus' name. Amen.